Father, we thank you for this day, a day that you have made for your honor and your glory, a day for us to rejoice in and remember what you have done to accomplish a great deliverance, a great redemption. And we pray that you would fire our hearts, our minds, our imaginations to wrap themselves around the glory that is you. Lord, this is impossible in our own strength. And that's why we pray. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to do what man is unable to do, to see into the things of God. Lord, would you do this for us? And would you grow us in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus? And in his name I pray, amen. If someone caught you unawares and asked you, when do Christians celebrate the resurrection? What would you say? You were just a normal, everyday.
Easter.
You would say Easter. I would say Easter. Caught unawares, I would say, oh yeah, Easter. But biblically, that's not really the case. Easter is a man-made holiday. Won't go into all the history that surrounds that holiday, but actually biblically, every Sunday, every Lord's Day is a reminder to the church to glory in redemption, to glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So every Sunday is Easter Sunday for the church biblically. And that's one of the things that we want to have in our minds and our hearts as we think about the Lord's Day. And not so much, okay, this is what I need to do, this is what I need not to do, this is what we need to remember and put our minds into what the Bible teaches us, the glory of the redemption. There's a passage in Psalm 118, which was, by the way, Luther's favorite psalm. Many say that it's Psalm 46, but actually 118 was his favorite. And there's a section that the Puritans and the Reformers and right down through the years have, there's a verse that they have thought refers to the Lord's Day. So pick it up, verse 19. And kind of catch what's going on here. Psalm 118 and verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. How does that happen? How in the world can we enter through the gates of righteousness, being unrighteous as we are? The righteousness of another. This is a psalm about redemption, okay? Written hundreds of years before redemption was ever accomplished. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That was repeated, remember, in 1 Peter. And applied to the Lord. He's the one, the stone that's rejected that has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then look at 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you see the context of 118:24 is redemption. It's the accomplishment of redemption. And most of the Puritans and Reformers felt like verse 24 was really focusing in on the Lord's Day. This is the day that when God's people gather together, we know, of course, that he made all the days. You know, he made them all. But this is the day that's particularly references our redemption in Christ, the accomplishment of a great redemption in Christ. So much more glorious even than the creation itself. Have you ever thought about that? A more glorious day, this day, than even creation itself. because the Church of Jesus Christ remembers and glories in the redemption. Just read a little bit. Thomas Watson, when he talked about the changing of the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, he says, the grand reason for changing the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day is that it puts us in mind of the mystery of our redemption by Christ. The reason why God instituted the old Sabbath was to be a memorial of the creation. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. But he has now brought the first day of the week in its room, that is, in its stead, in memory of a more glorious work than creation, which is redemption. Great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. As it was said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, Haggai 2:9. So the glory of the redemption was greater than the glory of the creation. Great wisdom was seen in making us, but more miraculous wisdom in saving us. Great power was seen in bringing us out of nothing, but greater power in helping us when we were worse than nothing. It cost more to redeem than to create. In creation, it was but speaking a word. In redeeming, there was shedding of blood. Creation was the work of God's fingers. Redemption was the work of his arm. In creation, God gave us ourselves. In the redemption, he gave us himself. By creation, we have life in Adam. By redemption, we have life in Christ. By creation, we had a right to an earthly paradise. By redemption, we have a title to a heavenly kingdom. Christ might well change the seventh day of the week into the first, as it puts us in mind of our redemption, which is a more glorious work than creation. I think he said it well. And that really is the attitude, I think, that ought to govern our thinking about the Lord's Day. Not so much, okay, these are the do's and don'ts, but what are we thinking about? What is in our minds as we approach even the Lord's Day? As we're thinking about, now I'm not even talking about what we do on Sunday morning, but what are we thinking about on Thursday and Friday and Saturday? Not as just kind of a ceremonial thing, but we're recalling in our mind what it took to save us and the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. So, and if that fires our thinking and our imaginations, it seems to me that the do's and don'ts kind of take care of themselves. They really do. So what I want to look at this morning for a few minutes, and you might just follow along here, the things we're going to talk about is Resurrection Sunday, and then we're going to go a week later, the resurrection appearance to Thomas, which is very important, I think. And then Pentecost. What day did Pentecost occur? Sunday, first day of the week. Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks. Then it began on the one after the Sabbath among the Jews. Okay, so Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit on the first day. And then we'll look at the apostles in the Lord's Day, some of the teaching in the New Testament. We're going to look at a few problem passages sometimes that are thrown up and said, well, this teaches this or that. And then we're going to try to bring it all together and talk about the Lord's Day roots and fruits. In other words, the roots in the Old Testament and the flowering, the fruitfulness in the New. Now, we won't all do that today, okay? But that's kind of where we're going. And then last, now what? How should we keep the Lord's Day? We are going to talk a little bit about that, but toward the end. Okay? So if you'll turn, I've listed several passages there, but we're only going to look at one today. But we're actually going to look at the whole, I think, of chapter, almost the whole of chapter 24 in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 24, Luke's Gospel. Now, of course, the resurrection is treated and spoken about in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you can read through those yourself and study those. But I just want us to take one passage and just work our way through it. What I want you to think about, I'm sure you've read this passage many times. I want you to think about the sort of responses, the emotional responses of the people that were involved here. Okay, and I'm going to try to point that out to you, but you know, just that, and I think really that wonder is sort of the word of the day. You know, when the wonder of the resurrection that we, I think, really need to capture and recapture again and again and again, the wonder that Christ rose from the dead and that I'm involved in that redemption. And I think we see it in these resurrection passages. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, the women, went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed, now just notice that, they were perplexed. What is going on? Okay, this was a wonder to them right from the start on that first day. Okay, they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, okay, there's another, they were perplexed. They were now frightened. You would be too if you saw these two angels in dazzling apparel. So catch that. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, this was quite unusual. The men said to them, sometimes we think angels, well, they appeared all the time. You know, in the Bible, you pick up your Bible, there's an angel on every page. And then it's not really true. It was as unusual to them as it would have been to us. If an angel walked through that door in dazzling apparel, we would have the same kind of response. So it wasn't an everyday occurrence. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You notice that question. Just the, why? What are you doing? What are you doing? He's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember, call to mind, recollect, put it in your mind, something that was there before, something that you've heard, and bring yourself to mind of it again. That's one of the things we do on the Lord's Day, or we should do, is put ourselves in mind of what the Lord has told us about what he's done, what he's going to do. So just notice all that. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered. The must needs of the cross. There was no other way than the cross. No other way. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And the must, of course, would go along with and be crucified. Must be crucified. It was an absolute necessity for the Lord to die and to die in the manner in which he did, as a criminal, as the worst of the worst, to get under every single possibility of sin that there was in the world. Jesus Christ got under it and carried it. So this is a place for us to say, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been, what your past is like. The Lord Jesus Christ has gotten under every single sin ever created, ever devised among men in order to save, in order to carry. That's how far he went down in order to bring up. Okay, so there's something of resurrection there too. You know, when he saves a sinner, what does he do? He raises him from the death, from spiritual death. And so he must be delivered. He must be crucified. And on the third day, what? Must rise. It was a part of the plan. And they remembered his words. I think the ladies got it. Right then, I think they were a little quicker than the disciples in getting it. They got it right then. They remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to 11, to all the rest. We can, you know, just imagine that excitement and wonder. And you remember, he told us and it's happened. It's happened. He's risen. Excitement. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They're just talking out of their side of their mouth. They don't know what they're talking about. And they did not believe them. It's just, it's a wonder, you know, that any of us are saved at all because we're so thick. You know, we could say, oh, well, they should have. We've been there. We've done the same thing. We'd been saying, oh, you foolish women. You know, we'd be saying that. Maybe we wouldn't say it. We'd think it, right? It seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. The other versions tell us John was with him too, but he rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, separation of the head garment, and we won't go into all that, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Notice that. Oh, there's perplexity, there's fear, there's wonder, there's remembering. There's a lot going on in the here in the sort of emotional, spiritual realm of all these folks on this first day. He went home marveling at what had happened. I think there was a kernel of belief there that it's true. And then verse 13, that very day, the writer here, Luke, is very conscious of the fact that these things happened on the first day of the week. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been all that important for him to say that very day, okay? These are the kinds of things that we tend to sort of read over and skip over, but it's really very important. A lot happened on that first day. A lot happened, and it was full of wonder and amazement and, okay? And we'll see it here in the passage on the road to Emmaus. That very day, Resurrection Sunday, two of the disciples were going, or disciples in the broader sense, named Emmaus, to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus. They were going the wrong way, weren't they? They were going away from the most amazing event that had ever happened in human history, and they were going away from it. And notice there, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Okay? What things? What were they talking about?
Probably the death of Christ.
Yeah. The trial. I mean, a lot had happened in that last week. Remember? The arrest, you know, the things that Jesus was doing and teaching up until that time. There was a sort of climax of his teaching his disciples. We have John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of that. And then the Gethsemane, you know, and the trial, the denial, Peter, you know, all these things that were going on. But not the resurrection. That was not what they were talking about. In fact, they were dismayed. I mean, why would they be going away? You know, they're going away because it's over. It's done with. We'll see that in a little bit. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's mystery there. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. That's why we know that they have no clue about the resurrection or what's going to happen. Their unbelief is the order of the day. And they're looking sad. All they can think about, he's dead, he's buried in the tomb, it's all over, let's go to Emmaus. Okay, that's the mindset. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" You know, where have you been? You know, all these amazing things. And he said to them, what things? I love that question, don't you? What things? You know, it was like, there's a really good little book that's called Jesus Asked. That's the title of Jesus Asked. Conrad Gimpf, I think, is his name. And he goes through the Gospels, and he just kind of covers all the places where Jesus asked questions. And he asked a lot of questions. That's actually a good thing for us to remember as we're seeking to talk to people and counsel them and so forth, rather than always just banging them with truth. Ask questions. Right? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Okay. I don't want to get off into that, but Jesus asked questions. Why? Draw them out. Draw them out. What are you thinking? Why are you sad? All these things. Love that question. What things? Oh, that's wonderful. They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed. Okay, he was a man and he was a prophet. Okay, they got that much right. Mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Boy, there's a lot in that statement. There's sadness. There is, he built our hopes up. He's the one, and then, bang, smashed. He's dead. He's buried. We thought he was the one, but he's not. That's where they are, right? I think that's why they don't recognize Jesus. I think they're just so downcast, you know. Is that a spiritual thing? Yeah, probably, but it's emotional, physical. You know, they just weren't thinking right. They were sad. We had hoped. Think about that in your own experience, about things come to pass where hopes seem to be dashed, you know. And that was the mindset of these disciples, okay? I want us to kind of get that, because I think it's important with where they come to here on this Lord's Day, this first Lord's Day, okay? There's a lot going on here. We're in Luke 24 and verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. Now, they've heard this. They heard the report. Okay, but they're still sad. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They've gotten a pretty good little bit of information here. That might have shown them that Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead. But remember, they're sad. Their hopes are dashed. Okay, but they do have this new information that might have changed their minds a little bit. But it didn't. It didn't. And he said to them, "O foolish ones." You put my name there. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What Jesus is doing is pointing them back to the Bible. He's pointing back to the Bible that they had. He said, you know, if you just spent a little bit more time in your Bible and you read it and you meditated upon it, things would go a lot better in your mind, in your thought, your emotions, your everything. Okay, He's pointing back here to the authority of his own word to clear up all the stuff that is there. That's where he's pointing to back to the fact of something they should have known, they should have been conversant with, you know, all of the ins and outs of this book, where it goes, and all of the stuff. And he's saying, you just haven't... You haven't studied enough, you know, but studied rightly enough. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, it's almost like he said, you know, go back to Isaiah. What was Isaiah all about? Do you remember the suffering servant? Do you remember this, that, and the other? Ezekiel, do you remember that? And all of these things. Was it not necessary? There's that must be. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It's like, you should have known this. It's there in the Word. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, I would love to have been there in that little tutorial, you know, where Jesus himself, are you okay? Here we go. You know, you've probably heard the preachers, you know, talk about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. And, you know, there's a really, I don't know who it was, but he just went through and in every place was saying, that's me. That's me right there. He took him to the creation, took him to, you know, Joseph, took him to the exile, took him to the sacrifices, took him to the prophetic word, took him to Isaiah, took him to Jeremiah, all those places, the new covenant, and just walked them right through the Old Testament and said, there I am, there I am, there I am. That's a great study for us, isn't it? When we read the Old Testament to see Christ in it. Spurgeon said, every text we read in the Bible, we need to make a beeline to Christ. And Spurgeon did that sometimes in ways you kind of go, well, not sure, you know. Because he wasn't, but he made a beeline to Christ, okay? And that's worth emulating. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. They wanted to hear more. You know, wouldn't you like to hear Jesus preaching and teaching? When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. I don't think this was communion, okay? I don't know that this was a formal sort of thing, but there was this reality of the breaking of bread, the reminder to them of what Passover meant and what, you know, the Son of God coming into the world and the broken flesh and his blood shed. So there was something about this sitting down. They were probably, I would think, probably may have been there in the upper room with Jesus in the Passover that they celebrated, where Jesus did these same actions of breaking the bread, giving it to them, blessing it. Not sure about that, but perhaps. And gave it to them, and their eyes were open. In the midst of that, their eyes were open and they recognized him. They saw him. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's alive. And he vanished from their sight. And has a glorified body now. Okay. They said to each other, don't you love this verse? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Now think about the Lord's day. And we know God made all the days. The Lord made all the days. And you can have your Bible opened, and you should have it opened on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But you all know how those days go. You know, that we got to go to work. We've got diapers to change. We've got this or that. I mean, we're just going. The necessities of life, okay? And the Lord knows that. And so he's given us a day where we can come, and I think this is really important, where we can come and we hear the Word of God. We hear it opened up to us and preached to us, taught to us. And there's something about that of receiving the Word of God that way, not simply me and my Bible, you know, under the tree. That's great, okay? That's great. But the Lord himself has said, I want you to come and hear and sit under the Word of God. There's something about that the Lord himself particularly blesses. And we could look down through history and think, when does the Lord really bless His people? It's on Lord's days. I mean, it just makes absolute sense, doesn't it? This was the first Lord's Day when God had people hearing the Word of God and their hearts burning within them. Okay? Have you ever been in a service, I hope you have, where your hearts were burning? I have. And one when I was preaching. But sometimes that even happens too. Where I see, I'm preaching through this, and I go, wow, this is amazing. And my heart is burning. Your heart burns within you to hear the Word of God. If you've never experienced that, I want to just say there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it in the world. It's a taste of heaven. It really is. A taste of heaven as you're sitting in your own little place there, and the Word of God is opened up to you, and your heart is burning. It's almost like you can see Him. You can taste Him. You can put your hands on Him there. And this is, I think, the first time in the history of the church where Jesus Christ, on the Lord's Day, opens up His Word to His people. And there's just two of them, okay? What does the New Testament say? Where two or three are gathered together. I know the context there. It's a disciplinary situation, but I think it's bigger than that as well. Two or three are gathered together in My name. There I am, right in the midst of them. Yes, sir.
I never noticed before how that God had done a transforming work in their heart before He even revealed Himself to them through His Word. And then He chose, as a part of that, to reveal Himself to them. But they had seen, that Christ is part of the plan.
Yeah, and that's a great point. That because they're recollecting now, he revealed Himself to them. They saw Him as He was when they were at the table, but they are referring back to when He was speaking to them on the road. Their hearts were burning within them, hearing the Word of God, and then they came to the table and He revealed Himself to them. Okay, so there's a lot there, really. Did not our hearts burn within us? And they rose that same hour and went to Emmaus. No. They turned around, they did a 180, and they're back to Jerusalem. Okay? And they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." I don't know where that came in. That's a little bit of a mystery to me. Then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I suspect they talked to them also about his sermon, his Sunday school lesson to them about the Old Testament scriptures and how He had revealed Himself in all of those words. They were amazed. And notice this, it's not done yet. This is still Resurrection Sunday. This is the first day, right? As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "You foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." No, peace, declaring peace to them. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Jesus Christ has a glorified resurrection body. Okay? He has a body, the human body. of Jesus Christ, arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, seated upon the throne of glory. There is a human being on the throne of glory. It's the God of glory in humanity, okay? One of us seated upon the throne of glory, even now. See my hands and my feet. And the hymns speak of rich wounds that still speak in heaven. We will see them. We'll see the wounded Christ risen and glorious on that day. And every Lord's Day is meant to be a foretaste of that day when he comes again. It's one of the reasons I kind of have an idea that when the Lord returns, it's going to be on a Sunday. I think it's going to be on a Sunday. Don't quote me on that, but I think it is. That's my expectation. But I want to be ready, don't you? Be ready when the Lord comes. You know, when the Lord comes and you're here among God's people, it's the best place in the world to be, right? I don't want to be at the lake when the Lord comes. I'm not saying that. Don't, you know, God, I hear the thing, oh, illegal. You know, no, don't go there. But for myself, I want to be among God's people on the Lord's day. And they'll go out and say, Pastor Rass says that when the Lord comes, he knows when it's going to be. And it's going to be on the Lord's day. Don't go out here. Don't say that. Spirit does not have flesh and bones. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy. You know how it is sometimes. I can't believe it. You know, where you would say, I can't believe it. You do believe it because it's right there in front of you. But it's stupendous. I want us to get that and have that sense of wonder and amazement and joy every Lord's Day. I think we're meant to. I think we're meant to in our minds think, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord rose from the dead. This is the day the Lord has promised to meet with glory for his people. Let's go. Let's go. You know, that kind of expectation. And when you're teaching your children that kind of expectation, this is the day, you see. Not just, okay, this is what we do. Okay, that misses the boat entirely. This is the day the Lord has made. So they disbelieved for joy and were marveling. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? He's a human being, right? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. I think to show them, look, I'm not a spirit. I'm a human person like you, okay? I still am like you, even though risen from the dead and a glorified body, still a human being, stood in your place. He just labors the fact of redemption by a human Christ, okay, risen from the dead. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. There's that must be again. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He gave them the Spirit of God, enabling them to understand. There is a great mystery, isn't it? I mean, we know this about Christianity, that, you know, you can teach and teach and teach, and it's like, BB's off a tank, you know. But when the Lord sends his Spirit, the Spirit of God that opens the mind, opens the heart, and we see. The British say, when the penny drops, you know, and you see, you understand, you see. That's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God. And so that's why, you know, when we have children, we want to put them under the Word of God as much as possible so they can hear. And the Lord would do his work. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance, okay, now this is a going forward, isn't it? From this day forward, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. When's that going to happen? 40 days later at Pentecost. 50 days later at Pentecost, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, that being clothed with power from on high by the work of the Holy Spirit, that also happens on first day of the week, right? It's a Sunday when the Spirit of God descends great power upon the disciples there in the book of Acts. Thoughts? Well, we got one accomplished today, didn't we? Anything? Okay. We have leftover donuts. Plenty of them. Eat your fill.
Just one thought. If you think back through all Scripture, and you know, when God's help and you are obedient to His commands, it's such a blessing. You know, always is. But corporately, in the midst of His church body, which He emphasizes so much that, you know, the whole gospel, as it was so eloquently said last night in the ceremony of Matthew and Sarah, you know, it's just a picture of the marriage ceremony when we will be His, you know, His bride, you know, for eternity. We see all that. This is a taste of that. And being obedient to the Scriptures as He calls us to on the Lord's Day, to be with His people, to be a part of His bride, you know, yes, somewhat today, but to come. And we're obedient to that. Like you said, it's just an overwhelming sense of blessing that He gives. I can't tell you how many times I've read Scripture, I'm going through something, hearing different teachings and songs and all that's kind of come together. And then on the Lord's Day, it all comes together. Mm. As I'm sitting, listening to the Word or hearing some conversation, it's like, oh, yeah, it's like a thread that goes through my life in so many ways. But on the Lord's Day, oftentimes, it's like, give it a little bit more. Right. Or there's just, like you said, there's a sense of that burning in our heart. It typically His presence is just there.
When you think of Psalm 73, where He's envious of the wicked and, you know, all these things, and then what happens? Then I went into the sanctuary. It's like, that's when it became clear.
Struggles are in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's work, home, or the kids, you know, there's something going on. The Lord's Day, you know, not that kid,
the other. The others, yeah.
It could be with Elizabeth,
something
usually.
Or David, you know.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I can't tell you the many times that I've had some struggle with something, and I'm hearing a message, and the message has nothing to do with this, with the particular issue, but all of a sudden it becomes clear, you know. And it's not like He said, He gave the answer to the problem, but the Lord did in the context of just being under the Word of God. That's happened many, many times. Yeah.
I think sometimes I think about this just in, I was talking to our children about this morning, how what a profound difference Christ's redemption makes in all relationships. And if you really, you know, and we're probably more aware of it on a Sunday, but how, well, where He talks about repent and believe, just repentance, that your own personal repentance, if we didn't have that gift, I don't know how any relationship would ever work. If you couldn't just say, okay, this is my the problem here is my pride. And thank you, you know, grant me repentance here. And thank you for dying for that sin and helping me to see it. And
peace be unto you. Lord brings peace.
Yeah. I think it's important just to pay attention to what God emphasizes in particular in His Word. And He emphasizes the church, bride, the importance of us honoring Him and being together on His day. It's something to take place.
I think there's a precursor in Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. Now that was physical Jerusalem, but Zion meant to be a picture of the church all through the Old Testament. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. There's a kind of a contrast. It's not like I hate this. I love this. I love all the dwelling places, but I really love it when they come together, when they're together. Okay, glorious things of you are spoken. You, Zion. You, church. O city of God. See? Yeah, somebody had.
Yes, all through this, Luke 24, Jesus is calling to mind or telling them to remember, and we live in this human state where we forget. We get so used to things as they are, just the status quo, that we forget this bigger picture. And we always have to be reminded of it. And it's one of those things that in the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath.
Mm.
You know, and it's not just the day, but it's God. It's the glory of God. And I appreciate Watson's take on this, that as glorious, that we should remember that God created everything with His word of His power. But even more glorious is redemption.
Mm.
And that comes when we remember the Sabbath day, our Sabbath, and what God has done.
Yeah.
Because we're so prone to forget it.
It's that mindset of
to get used to it.
Yeah. The root in the creation Sabbath. And the fruit in the redemption, Lord's Day, the more glory. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. You are so kind, so merciful to give us your word again and again and again. And your spirit, Lord, to take the word and apply it to our hearts. Make our hearts burn, Lord. Would you do that even today? For your people, as we come together in your name. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.